Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
A little bit out of order for myself this morning. I want to begin by sharing a poem with you this morning, if you would allow me to. From James Montgomery, it's called, What is Prayer? Prayer is a soul's sincere desire, uttered and unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that kindles in the breast. Prayer is the burthen of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is a contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, Behold, he prays. Prayer is a Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death, and he enters heaven with prayer. The saints in prayer appear as one in words and deed and mind, where with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. Nor prayer is made by man alone, the Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus on the eternal throne for sinners intercedes. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to be together, Lord, to be in your word, Lord, and to be fed by your Spirit and your perfect word, Lord. Lord, I pray right now in particular, Lord, that you would just, Lord, help us to put away the distractions of this life, Lord, the cares and the concerns and the worries, Lord, that so draw our minds away from you and your word. And Lord, I want to pray right now, Lord, that you would just remove your servant and allow your Spirit to instruct us through your word, that we all may be conformed to the image of your precious Son, our Lord God Almighty and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Let's begin by reading our text this morning again together. I just want to look at verses 7 and 8 together, if you would. It says, Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. So I want to start this morning with one simple question for you all, for each one of us to ask ourselves. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Well, good. I'm glad I hear a good response. I hear people saying, yes, he does. We believe our God does answer prayer. But I'm really proud of the fact that I heard a resounding yes, because let's just assume for a moment here that your answer was yes. My next question would be this to you then. Then why do you worry? Wait, what? You mean those two go together? They absolutely do. I'd venture it because we can all say with our heads, yes, God answers prayer. And some of us may even believe in our hearts, but most of us live like we are not convinced when it comes to our prayer life. We live in a way of fear and doubt about whether or not our God will answer our prayers. Let's just be honest, don't we? I mean, I know I do. When I lift up a prayer to my Lord, I'm like, Lord, I know you can do this. But then, unfortunately, my flesh gets in the way and I start to fear and to doubt and to worry whether or not God is going to do that. Let me give you an example of this in my own life, if I could. Literally, on the day that we found out Chandra was pregnant with Jaden, on that same exact day, she'd gone to the doctor. She'd gotten the real test done, you know, and the blood test, whatever they do. Came back, she's pregnant. I'm like, right on. She calls me up. I'm pretty excited about this. This is pretty important. This is how old I am. This is before we had a cell phone, so she had to actually call me in my office. And she calls me, and she tells me she's pregnant, and I'm really excited about that idea. Literally, within minutes, I was down towards the front of our office building there, and I was talking to one of our bookkeepers there, explaining some things that were going on. I found out through talking to that person that my boss, when he had written the last grant, had not written my job in. So literally, I was 8 months away from being without a job, and my wife was pregnant. Now, I won't lie. What did I do first? Worry. Right? Because unfortunately, we always turn to prayer as our last resort. And so what I did, though, is I went to my office. I sat down. I had that, you guys know that deer in the headlights look, right? I had that. I'm sitting there like, what am I going to do now? You know, I because one of the things that Shauna and I had made a decision in our own hearts and our own lives that as long as we had a child, the Lord had blessed us with a child, she would not work. She would stay at home and raise our child. That was our decision. And I wanted to honor that decision. We went into our marriage covenant under that understanding and pretext for both of us, and I wanted to honor that. And so I'm like, well, I can't, because Shauna could honestly go get a job. She had friends and people who did different businesses and stuff like that. I don't want to give her a job. So I prayed, and I'm like, Lord, what are we going to do? So I literally fell to my knees, and I prayed. And I remember God hearing that still, small voice in my heart. God brought back to mind the very first Bible verse I ever memorized in my life. And I've shared with you before this Bible verse, and it was the Bible verse I memorized before I was even a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes from Philippians 4:19, which reads, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And that's what the Lord said to me when I fell down on my knees and I prayed that day after finding out I was losing my job in 8 months. The Lord said, in essence, he said to me, he said, "I'm going to provide all your need." All right. You would think that would give me a lot of strength and confidence. Now, here's one thing that I as I sat there and dwelled upon that thought, the Lord, it was at this time that he revealed to me later on, like looking at this, that word need in the Greek, where we get the word kira from, literally one of the translations that you can see oftentimes, one of the ways that they use this word is to speak of employment. Now, not an employment in the way that we necessarily think. It means to be have something of use that provides. That's what it really means. That's what employment is, right? Okay, and so in other words, if I put it this way, when I was doing my studies that day, thinking about that verse and worrying about the fact I didn't go home and tell Chandra that I was getting let go right away. I didn't need to cause that worry for her, and especially during the pregnancy. And so I went home, and I remember I looked that up, and I thought, the Lord says here in essence that he's going to provide my employment. Now that's a great promise, isn't it? That's a great promise for somebody who just found out they're losing their job and their wife is pregnant. I'm like, this is wonderful. And I found that very profound, that promise. But as months went by, and I was looking, and I was trying, and I was applying, you know, I wasn't one of those guys. I wasn't expecting that I was going to sit in my office and somebody's going to walk to my door and say, "Guess what I want to do? Hire you." I wasn't thinking that. So I went out and I did my due diligence. I put in my application and my resume at different places. I mean, and guys, months went by, months and months went by. And I would get interviews. And understand, and I'm not trying to be braggadocious when I say this, but I had never interviewed for a job in my life up until this period in my life when I did not get an offer for the job after the interview. It was really odd to me. It was a foreign concept. When I'd call back, those people would be like, "Oh, no, we decided to hire somebody else." But you interviewed me. What's the matter with you? I mean, to the point that that I remember. I mean, I actually was now. We were about 6 months, 7 months into this process of me. So I'm literally about a little over a month away from losing my job, and I still don't have a job. Now, Chandra did know by this point. Okay, it was a little hard for me to keep it that long. And so Chandra did know, but I remember then I was like, "Oh Lord, you promised this. You told me this, Lord." And then what began to happen? I began to doubt. I began to worry. I began to fear. I was like, "Yeah, it's not going to happen." I was to the point that I was like, "Okay, that's it. I'll go get two jobs, one at McDonald's and one at Burger King. That way I can have two different types of meals every day. And so I'll just continue to provide for it that way." I was literally down to the fast food. Not making fun of the fast food industry, and I'm not being rude when I say this, but let's be honest, it's really hard to support yourself, let alone a family, on fast food income. And I was really upset. I was like, "What am I going to do, Lord?" Well, again, I finally fell down. I'm like, "Lord, if I'm going to get a job, you're going to have to provide it." I mean, I have put in for every job that's out there, for the most part, you know. Let's be honest, I hadn't applied at fast food yet. I'm like, "Lord, if you're going to provide a job for me that can provide for my family, you're going to have to do it because I've done everything I know how to do." And I literally was in tears in my office praying about this. And I'm not going to lie, I was stressed out. I was worried. And so it's at that point that I realized I was so stressed I needed a cup of coffee. And I went down to the break room of our office building there. And we shared this office building with the planning department. And I went into the break room, and I got myself a cup of coffee. And as I turned around, the director of the planning department was standing right there by me. And he looked at me, he's like, "Brian, what's the matter with you?" And we knew each other pretty well, and I'm like, you know, I did that natural thing. Nothing. It's just been a bad day. He's like, no, there's something different about you. Your countenance has changed. I know you. You're usually, you know, happy, just go with the flow kind of guy, and you seem really down today. What's going on? And so at this point, I confessed to him that I had found out that my boss had written my position out of our grant, and so that I was losing my job. At this point, it was about 3 weeks away. I'm losing my job. And he just got this huge grin on his face. And I'm like, okay, that's creepy. And he says to me, he goes, you know what? I literally just submitted to the council and to the finance department that I want to hire a temporary grant writer the next 6 months. And if it's a temporary job, I don't have to interview. Are you interested? No. Yeah, no, that's what I said, no. I said, yes, of course I am. He said, wonderful. He goes, that's great. He goes, I'll tell them that I'm hiring you, and we'll get you started. I'll get the paperwork all done, get everything in order. It might take me a little, you know, a couple weeks here to get it all finished up, but we'll just plan on coming on board with me as soon as I can get it on. And I'm like, praise God. I'm like, 6 months is better than nothing. At least it gives me a stay of execution, right? And he said, and the grant, and he goes, and that position can turn into a permanent position, depending. And he goes, and then you can apply for it. And if you've been into it for 6 months, I'd rather hire you than hire somebody new. And I was like, well, praise God. So literally my last day was a Friday in the position I currently held. That next Monday, I walked through the same doors into another office and began my new job. My God answers prayer. My God answers prayer. And you know, the amazing thing about it was my God doesn't answer prayer when I think he should answer prayer. He answers prayer when he knows it's right to answer prayer and when it's going to be perfect time to answer prayer, doesn't he? And this is the thing, brothers and sisters, I want to share with you this morning. I want to talk to you about this morning is that our God does answer prayer. Now, when we think about God answering prayers, that literally came down to that last day, that I want you to understand that he doesn't just answer prayer in that way. Let me tell you what else happened. It's because I want to finish this story out for you so you get the full impact of how big of a God we serve. At least I know I do in my life. Because not only did I get that job, it lasted almost 2 years. It was temporary for 2 years, okay? But during that period, one of the grants I had written for was for what's called a home buyer counselor trainer. Not that that means anything to you guys, okay? A home buyer counselor trainer. I wrote and got that grant funded for the housing department for a home buyer counselor training during that period of time. We hired somebody for that position. When my job as a grants writer was coming to an end, they weren't going to refund it anymore. That position opened up that I had literally written the grant for and got the job, and I applied for it, got hired, and I spent 11 years in that position. My God answers prayer. See, when I wrote that, I thought, you know, this would be a great job for me. Now, let's look again at our text real quickly together, though. Verse 7, it says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I want my notes with me. Okay. Paul first expresses what he's called to do. That is to herald the truth and to teach us to live by faith and truth. That's what that verity is all about. To live by faith and truth. And what is the truth that he wants us to understand this morning? And I'm going to put it to you simply this way. The truth he wants us to understand is that we should be a people of prayer and that our God answers prayer. That's what he wants us to understand. We should be a people of prayer. And in our prayer life, there are principles that we should carry and use in our prayer life. And some of those are going to convict us a little bit this morning. I know they did me as I went through them. So this is what Paul is expressing to us. Listen, I am a teacher of the truth, and this is the truth. And this is what he says in verse 8. I will, that means I desire. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. That men pray everywhere. And we can read other places where Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, meaning every time, all the time prayer. I don't know about you guys, but I hope your prayer life is such that you're in a constant state of communication with God Almighty. Now, does that mean that you're walking around and you're like, oh, Lord, no, I mean, you know what? You got a mind and you know how to speak into it in the stillness of your own mind and your own heart. You can do those things, but you're in a constant communication. Now, that doesn't mean that when you're talking to somebody, you need to be going, hold on a second, God's getting back with me. Okay, but what I'm telling you is this, is that whenever you have those quiet moments in your heart, who are you talking to? When you have those still moments in your life, who are you talking to? What are you thinking about? Who's the focus of your life, if I can put it to you that way? And this is what he's telling us here. He wants us to pray. I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't tell you that if we would actually turn into a praying people, we would turn this world upside down. We would. Guys, you want to know why lives aren't being changed, why people aren't coming to Lord Jesus Christ? Because his own people don't believe he answers prayer. Because if we did, we'd be praying all the time, wouldn't we? Nonstop. And waiting for the answer and waiting on him to answer those prayers. Pray everywhere. Pray all the time. And this is what he says there. So I want to talk to us this morning about some principles about our prayer life that we find in this text that we're in this morning. Three different principles. Some of us might not like these, but here we go. You ready? First of all, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. First of all, lifting up holy hands. Uh-oh. Some of us might get a little uncomfortable with that idea, won't we? What do you mean? I should raise my hands when I pray? Yeah, that's what it says. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Some want to argue this is a cultural thing. I'm going to be one of those people, I'm going to be totally honest with you. I have a hard time applying cultural to the Bible. And the reason why I have a hard time applying cultural to the Bible is because that means that I can start to ignore anything I don't want to believe because culture tells me I don't have to. Well, that's what they believe culturally speaking, so therefore I don't have to do that anymore. No, if we have a clear understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, we shouldn't ever be uncomfortable with what the Word of God says. And he says these words to us. He says, now I want them to pray with our hand with hands lifted up. So that means we should pray literally with our hands raised? Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a hand raiser. When I pray, now in my prayer closet, when I fall on my knees, there are times that I find my hand raised to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, what are you going to do here? Because I can't handle this. But we opened up this morning in prayer. I didn't stand here like this, like I had antennas to God or something like this. But here's the truth of the matter is we shouldn't be uncomfortable with those who would raise their hands either, should we? I don't know where their hearts are at the Lord and what's going on with them. I shouldn't be upset when they're raising their hands. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are people in this modern evangelical church that have stolen this idea and they've made it now, look at me and how wonderful I am. Look how holy I am. I must be holy because my hands are raised. But it doesn't mean we should be afraid of it. There are many reasons why we raise our hands in life. Plain and simple, there are many reasons why we raise our hands. And I want to look at some of these together. Jump back to Exodus chapter 17 with me, if you would, to begin. Exodus chapter 17. Here's a neat story, and I chose this one just because I like the story so much. But there's many times we can see that we see the people of Israel raising their hands in prayer and praise of God. But here's the point. And by the way, singing is a form of prayer. So if you raise your hands when you're singing, I'm not upset with you. It's a form of prayer. But here we go. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. Read this passage with me, if you would. A story hopefully you're familiar with. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill and with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. We let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up on his hands. And one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now why do I read this passage about raising our hands? Well, let me just give you an idea of one of the reasons why we raise our hands in life. All right, if you're a fan of any sporting at whatever, you'll understand this. Victory. Right? Victory. You notice that Moses and the Israelites had victory when his hands were raised, but when they were dropped, they weren't. Now, am I saying that if you don't raise your hands, you're not victorious in your prayer life? No, what I'm telling you is this, is you should be willing to raise your hands in celebration of the victory that you've received through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the sin that you've overcome, through the things he's done in your life, you should raise your hands in victory. When I got that job, when that planning director came and offered me that job, and I got done, I went back to my office, and I was like, thank you, Lord, because my God had given me a victory. So we see we can raise our hands in victory. We can see that throughout. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they raised their hands. Why? Because they were victorious. They understood their God had given them the victory. We should be willing to raise our hands to celebrate the victory that God has given us. There's another reason why we raise our hands. You remember the story about Jesus, about those bringing children to the Lord, don't you? In Mark 10:16, we read it this way, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Speaking of the children. Now, if you've ever been around a little child, you've seen them raise their hands before, haven't you? They walk up to you, and they're like, all right, and which one of us is mean enough to look down and go, away with you, child. Maybe some of you, I don't know. All right, and depending on how big the child is, I won't lie. Jaden comes up to me now, he raises his hands, I'll be like, well, first of all, they'll be above my head. I'll be like, what you want? All right? But honestly, you know, some of the smaller kids come up to you, they raise their hands, and what do? You pick them up. See, it's a position, if I can put it this way, of saying, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own anymore. It's a weakness, isn't it? It shows a weakness. Now, you wouldn't think that, because so many people nowadays use they're raising their hands as like they have they're somehow stronger than everybody else in the faith. I'll be honest with you. There are times in my life, in my prayer life, when I raise my hands to God because I'm like, Lord, I cannot. I am too weak to handle this. See, it shows a weakness, just like a child would. There's another reason why we raise our hands. I don't want to spend all morning on raising our hands. All right? And I'm not about raising hands in school. That's just permission. Psalm 68:31. You're still in Exodus. Just turn back to Psalm now. Psalm 68:31. Let's look at another time we see people raise their hand. Psalm 68:31. Listen to what the psalmist says here about raising the hands. And I know I'm only picking out one verse here, guys, but in context, it still makes the same sense. I'm just trying to get through this all this morning together. Psalm 68:31 says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. What is that showing there? It's showing surrender. They recognize that God is bigger than them. They have to surrender to him. That's another reason why we raise our hands, right? Somebody walked in, put the gun up on you, you're like, I surrender. See, it's a position, it's a humbling position, too, to have your hands raised and surrender, too, isn't it? You're going, I can't, God does that, and we're just raising our hands to him and saying, Lord, I surrender completely to you. See, before I got offered that job, I came back, raised my hands in victory, but before that, I'd raised my hands and surrender. God, I'm done. I've done everything I possibly can. I don't know what more I can do. Surrendering to you, whatever you want for my life. If you really want me to go work at McDonald's, I'll go be the best McDonald's employee they've ever had. I mean, I love the fries. You know, I mean, and so are you willing to surrender to your God? Now, when I talk about raising our hands, I want to be honest about you guys. I'm not necessarily talking about the physical raising of the hands as well. I'm talking about that position of the heart before the Lord. Is your heart in a position that you're willing to not only surrender to God, admit your weaknesses to God, but also praise God for the victories? See, many of us are very good at the surrender and the weakness part, aren't we? That's when we use our prayer life the most, isn't it? But how many of you praise God and pray to God when you have the victories? Or how many of you go, wow, that was great. That was wonderful. And start to take away the glory from who actually provided it for you. So the first principle that we see in this verse is that we should be willing to lift up holy hands to our God. Now, whether that's a physical state or just the state of the heart, you should be willing to put yourself before God and say, God, I understand who you are and I'm not. And you're an amazing God. And you're a God who can answer prayer. But the second principle we run into now in our verse there, back in our main text in James chapter 2, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands and without wrath. Prayer should be without wrath. What does that mean? Simply understood, I would remind you what the Lord says about wrath. Turn me to Romans chapter 12. So our prayer life should be without wrath. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, we read these words. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as such as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, offer him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the point. How many use your prayer life for wrath? Lord, get them. Lord, fix them. Lord, correct them. Like I've pointed out to you many times before, every time you point your finger at somebody else, there's at least three pointing back at you. Maybe you're the one who needs fixing. Maybe you're the problem. It's amazing to me how many people will go around and they have problems everywhere they go, but they're never willing to admit they might be the problem. I mean, let's be honest, right? People will find fault in everybody else but themselves. And here's the point. How many use your prayer life for wrath? Lord, you need to fix them. You need to correct them. You need to get them. I don't want God to get them. I don't care who that them is. Whether they be from the highest authorities in the world to the guy on the street. I don't want the Lord to get them. I want the Lord to save them. There's a difference in that heart, isn't there? See, if we would pray for our leaders like the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to do, if we'd pray for our nation like the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to do, if we would pray for people like God called us to do, can you imagine how much better our world would get if we actually saw the hearts of men now dead made alive through Jesus Christ? We wouldn't have to worry about the sin issues that we fight. See, the problem is that we keep fighting the sins and trying to put out all these little fires. Let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is that the men are dead inside. They don't have the life of Jesus Christ and they're not saved. They don't understand what goodness is because they can't. Until they get saved, they never understand what righteousness is. That's why they don't have an issue with the different sin things in the world. Let's start by correcting the hearts. How about correcting your own? I watched a movie last night with my son. I had to repent for later on in the evening. Why? Well, because it wasn't that bad. No, there were bad stuff in it. And you know what? I turned it off at one point. And then I turned it back on again. What an idiot. I'm sorry, but I am. I'm a fool. Because I should have left that out of my mind and definitely out of my child's mind. But no, it's just entertainment. Well, we'll be entertained all the way to hell if we're not careful, won't we? See, this is the problem. We're going to go, yeah, but you know, it's not that big of a deal. You don't need to be so stuff-shirted about this. Why? That's the problem with the church. The church is just so narrow-minded. Yeah, we want to see people have the best life they can possibly have. I can see how narrow-minded that is. You want to drag them down. See, sin loves company, doesn't it? There's a reason why Eve offered the apple to Adam. Was he hungry? Probably not. But sin loves company. And so we too need to be willing to do this, guys. We need to be praying for people, not praying wrath upon people. Lord, get them, take care of them. You know, smite them, Lord. And you'll remember the disciples had that heart at one point, didn't they? When they saw the Lord, and they said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and take care of these people? Paraphrasing, obviously, here a little bit. You remember what the Lord said to them? You don't know what manner of spirit you are. You don't know what you're really asking for. You want me to condemn them to hell forever? Because of why? Because they offended you? They cut you off in traffic? Our prayer life should not be wrathful. The word wrath in our text is an interesting word, though. It's one that you'll be familiar with. In the Greek, it's the orge, where we get our word orgy from. Whoa, really? Yeah. See, when we start to pray wrath, we're praying for only our fleshly desires. That's the point. You're only trying to satisfy your flesh when you're being wrathful. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 puts it this way to us. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence from your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask not and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever that will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Listen to that verse, and it's such a powerful verse. In verse 3, ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. How many are praying only for what you want and your desires? How many are asking God's desire to be done in your life? And I'm going to tell you what, this is a big deal, because remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed for us, didn't he? And you remember one of the things he asked in his prayer? He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. I'm really glad that he didn't ask amiss and ask for his own fleshly desires. You know what his flesh was desiring? To not have to go through what he's about to go through. But you know what his spirit said? Nevertheless, not what I want, Lord. What you want. How many are you willing to ask that in your own life? Or how many of you are so focused on pleasing yourself and finding out what you want? Well, I have to have this. I'm not complete without this. If I don't get this, what a bunch of spoiled brats we are. Let's just be honest. It's like I just see a stamp in our foot. Lord, I need it! So we can consume it upon ourselves. So we can get what we want. Instead of asking God what he wants. Lord, what do you want from me? What would you have me to do with my life, Lord? What would be pleasing and honoring to you? I want to bring glory to your name, not to myself. See, that's that orgy mentality. Consuming it only upon what you want. Desiring only what you desire. What if God desires what you consider to be the worst thing that could possibly happen to you for the rest of your life? What? Right now, if you were to ask me, what's the worst thing that could happen to you right now, Brian? I would tell you the loss of my wife and my son. What if that's what God desires for me? Is my God wrong in doing so? What if he calls me to be lonely for the rest of my life? Am I satisfied with that? And I'm going to be honest with you. I settled a long time ago in my heart. Lord, I'm satisfied with you. Everything else you give me is just a blessing. So if you take it away, as long as, Lord, you don't take away yourself, I'm satisfied. By the way, who else had that kind of heart in the Bible? Do you remember? Job. Job refused to deny his God. Job refused to say, Lord, you could take everything away from me. And I'm sorry, but none of us have suffered like Job has suffered. I don't care. We can stack up here and compare notes all day long with Job, and we'll still lose. And Job didn't deny it, Lord. He's like, as long as I have the Lord, I have enough. Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. I just want the Lord. What an attitude. What an attitude. Can you imagine if we brothers and sisters were willing to live satisfied only in Christ? Completely content? As he says there in 2 Corinthians, when Paul prayed and talked about it, and when Paul talks about, you know, that he prayed to get these things taken away from him, and I'm not getting this wrong, sorry, in Corinthians there. Anyway, but then he says, thrice I prayed, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Meaning everything you need is me. Listen, we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lusts. We don't seek God's will, rather we seek our own. What if what God does do want wants for us, it's for us just to completely surrender our flesh to him. What? By the way, that's a biblical statement. You realize that, right? He wants you to deny your flesh and live in the Spirit. And you know what's an amazing thing? We all act like God's going to take everything away from us. God doesn't. If you surrender to him, you'd be amazed how much he gives back to you. But it seems to me when I start to make those things my little gods in my life, if I start to hold up my son and my wife in a place in my heart that is greater than my God, then I'm afraid. I won't lie to you. I get scared. Because then all of a sudden I'm putting something where God belongs. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your pride. God will turn your desires, honestly, believe it or not, many of the desires you have are God-given desires, and God will give those to you, but he just wants you to give yourself to him first. That's it. So, our prayer life should be without wrath. It should be without wrath. Third of all, back in our text now, our prayer life. Should be this way. Continue on, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now this is a big one. Our prayer life should be without doubt. Which brings us back to that same question we started out this morning. That question of old. Do you believe God answers prayer? I hope you all can still say yes. And if you really believe that God can answer prayer, then honestly, then we understand that our God is love. We understand that our God loves us, and perfect love casts out all fear. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. God's going to take care of tomorrow the same way he took care of today. I woke up this morning next to my wife, and my son came upstairs. We're all still a family today, praise be to God. I got to come to church with you all, some of my best friends in the world, sitting right here in this room, my family. Praise be to God. God took care of today. Why would I think he wouldn't take care of tomorrow? What problem could I possibly face in my life that would make me go, God, I don't think you can handle this one. Lord, let me take care of this one. Doubt. Now, is it okay to doubt? It's okay to doubt yourself. It's not okay to doubt God. I'm going to be honest with you. Because God is going to do perfect and right no matter what the situation, whether you believe it or not. Because God is going to be faithful to you, even more faithful to you than you are to yourself. Do you understand that? God is going to be more faithful to you than you even are to yourself. God is faithful. God cannot deny himself. That's why he can prove himself faithful to you. I'm reminded of, and probably several times God has already proven himself in your own life, how many times he's been faithful to you already, hasn't he? That's why I love that Count Your Blessings. I love that song. I hope each one of us spend time counting our blessings. If we count our blessings, our hands will go up in rejoicing of everything God has ever done for us, won't it? We just count those blessings. God has proven himself faithful time and time and time again in every one of your lives. Problem is you don't recognize it sometimes. God will prove himself faithful. He'll continue to be faithful because he loves you. He loves you. But I'm reminded of Gideon. Is it okay to doubt? When I think about doubt, I can't help but to think about Gideon. Because you all remember, and I'm going to, in the interest of time, I'm going to paraphrase the story for you a little bit here. You'll remember that Gideon was called. Lord said, I want you to take up arms. I want you to lead the army. And Gideon's like, Lord, not me. Are you sure you want me, Lord? I mean, there's probably better men than me. And the Lord said, no, it's you, Gideon. He said, okay, Lord, and then if it's really me, Lord, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to place a fleece on the ground. And tonight, Lord, I want you to, I want the ground to get wet, and I want the fleece to remain dry from all the dew. No water whatsoever on that fleece. So the Lord did that, didn't he? And then he's like, okay, Lord, I believe you. No, not quite yet, Lord. Okay, here's what I'm going to do now, Lord. Tonight I'm going to do the same thing, but now I want the fleece soaking wet and all the ground dry. And you remember it said he rang it out, right, and filled buckets full, basically, you know? I mean, and so the Lord answered that prayer. Finally, Gideon's like, okay, Lord, I guess you want to do this for me. See, how many times have we put fleeces before the Lord? We didn't even realize we were putting fleeces before the Lord. Lord has answered your prayers time and time again, proven himself faithful to you time and time again. Why? So that you would believe him to be faithful. That's why. And now the Lord comes to Gideon. You remember the rest of that story, right? Okay, Gideon, I've proven myself faithful. Let's talk about you. I got you an army here, 30,000 men. Took them down to a couple hundred. Good luck. And you remember why God did that. If you read through that story, we've talked about it in the past, guys. So I'm not going to go through it again. But you remember, if you read that story of Gideon, God did that. And you remember, he kept saying, lest Israel should vaunt itself against me. Meaning what? Israel should become puffed up and say, look what we did. See, God sometimes strips us down so that we have to give all the glory to God. He takes you from being 30,000 down to a couple hundred so that you have to go, only God could have done that. Just like that job, I told you, I had never interviewed for a job in my life up until that point that I hadn't received an offer from. Doesn't mean I took every job. I told you the story about going to Taco Bell, looking at that little young man who was interviewing me and telling him, listen, here's what I will do, here's the time I will work, when do you want me to start? Okay. Got the job. I mean, I'd never not had the job offer when I wanted one. But then all of a sudden, God stripped me down to the place where I was like, Lord, maybe I'm not worthy of a job. Lord, maybe I'm not good enough. What? And he finally got me to a place where he's like, good, now you know it's me. Now you know it's me, Brian. Because I was not expecting to go down and get a cup of coffee and have somebody offer me a job. I mean, I was expecting to go get a cup of coffee. You guys know me well enough to know that. But I wasn't expecting to get a job down there. And that's what the Lord did. See, we got to understand that we don't need to doubt our God. Just like Gideon. God proved himself faithful and they took over. And they didn't even have to raise up arms once in that battle. They killed, the enemy killed themselves. Why? Because they just were willing to trust that God was in control. Maybe if we, brothers and sisters, would actually have that same confidence that our God answers prayer, we would see our enemies vanquished. We would see our enemies vanquished. We'd see the problems that we think are insurmountable, mountains that we can't climb, fall down to nothing but anthills. Perhaps we would see those things if we'd be just willing to believe that our God does answer prayer. What's too big to pray for? I mean, seriously, what is too big to pray for? Oh, we're pretty good about praying some of the big things, aren't we? How about this one? God, save the White House. Is that too big to pray for? I mean, come on. If you've ever been to D.C., you know you're walking into enemy territory over there. It's like walking in New Orleans. All right? With less music. But you know you're walking in, but can God do it? Yes, he can. God, could God change the heart of our enemy in Islam? Absolutely. But do we believe he will? Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? See, many of us sit back with a wrathful heart, don't we, when it comes to things like that. Oh, I hate them terrorists. Oh, God, I don't like terrorists. I don't like bullies. But do you believe God could save them? Because if you do, then why aren't you praying that way? Instead of praying, God, let our bombs hit where they're supposed to hit and kill them all. No, Lord, save them rather. Don't send them to hell. Look at one more verse. You're already in back in James now. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I want to look at just one more verse together. We shouldn't doubt in our prayer life. And there's a reason why it's so important for us not to doubt, brothers and sisters. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read these words. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8 now. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, if you go from I truly believe God can answer prayer to worrying about God can't take care of this to back to God can answer prayer and God can't take care of this, you're a double-minded person. And you're unstable. And you're no good for anybody, including yourself. But if you get over on this one side and you go, my God answers prayer and he always has proven himself faithful, I'm not going to worry about my fears, my doubts, my concerns, because my God answers prayer. And you just stay there in that camp. You will see the mighty works of God in your life. But if you're so busy going back and forth, sometimes you even miss when God does do the work because you're thinking, well, that was just luck. No such thing as the devil called luck. We have a God who provides. And so here's my challenge to us this morning is that we need to not be double-minded with our Lord. We need not doubt that our God can answer prayer. And it doesn't matter how big or how small the prayer is. It doesn't matter how big or how small the prayer is. I've shared with you this before, that shortly after the Lord brought me back here, I was praying. I thought for sure, Lord, I've got to be married. Somebody told me I had to be married. I wasn't complete unless I was married. So I was going to marry every young lady, not every one of them, because that would have been kind of weird, right? But every young lady who walked through the doors of the church, I thought, that's the one God wants me to marry. And it was amazing because I had friends tell me the same thing. I think she'd make a good wife for you, Brian. Really? So You think so? I mean, she's only 13. I mean, in all honesty, though, and because they look at, oh, yeah, she's a good kid. And so I thought I had to be married. And I'm being honest with you guys. Now, I'm married. You know I am. But it wasn't until one night I literally sat down before my God and I said, you know what, Lord, I don't care. If you want me to be single for the rest of my life, fine, I'll be single. And I'm content with you, Lord. That's all I want. 4 days. 4 days later, I met Chandra. 2 days later, I proposed. Less than a year later, we were married. Or actually, a little over a year. Less than a couple months later, we were engaged. No wonder her parents didn't like me. They've gotten over that. Don't worry. All right? They love me now. What's not to love? I mean. But the truth of the matter is this. What about just surrendering it to God? Lord, my life is yours. Do with it what you will. I trust that you're going to do it. I'm not going to doubt that you're going to provide the absolute best for me, no matter what it is. Even if it's not what I think is best, I know it's the best. Because the Lord could take a man with a lisping tongue and make him a pastor. The man took a lisping tongue and made him have Pharaoh release his people, didn't he? Our God's a big God. But he also answers the small ones too, doesn't he? He answers the small ones too. There's nothing that our God cannot do. Sometimes we just get in the way of letting him do it. We cannot be double-minded. We can trust that God will do. It may not be the path we've chosen, but it will be the right path no matter what. So when we pray, we should pray with lifted hands. Our hearts should be rejoicing over who our God is and the victory he's already given us, and this complete surrender to who he is, and the complete security found only in him. We should pray without wrath, not to consume on our own lust and not to try to destroy others, but we should pray without wrath, and we should pray without doubt, because our God answers prayer. So again, the question remains, does God answer prayer? Yes, he does.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.